Children can be brutally honest. They don't even have to try to do it. They just are. If you want to know the truth, ask a child. Like the little boy that wrote a thank you letter to his aunt, thanking her for the Christmas present she bought for him. He wrote, "Dear Aunt Sarah, thank you for the Christmas present you sent me. The one you sent me is almost as good as the one I really wanted." Children can be brutally honest. You know, when God sent his only son, he couldn't have sent a better present. He gave his very best. I'd invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles. Take your Bibles and open them up to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. This morning, we want to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And there you find the theology of Christmas. Unlike the other gospel writers, John is not interested in the where of Christmas or the when of Christmas. He's interested in the who and the why of Christmas. And matter of fact, John was not so concerned about the actual birth of Jesus, but the why of the birth. He assumes the reality of the manger. That is why he doesn't talk about it. He wants us to understand the revelation of the manger. When you compare John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he was not the broadest gospel writer, but he was the deepest gospel writer. For example, in the Gospel of John, you do not read of the birth of Jesus. You don't read of the manger. You don't hear of the angels or the shepherds or anything of Bethlehem. The baptism, you don't find the baptism of Christ or the temptation of Christ. In fact, in the gospel writings, it's recorded that Jesus spoke 39 parables. Not one of them is in the Gospel of John. John was not the broadest gospel writer, but he was the deepest gospel writer. Now, it's interesting, the biblical scholars tell us that John's vocabulary, he used a 600-word, approximately a 600-word vocabulary as he wrote his gospel. In modern-day terms, he wrote on a seventh-grade level. That's why if you ever take Greek, you'll do a lot of reading in the Gospel of John. They call it baby Greek. And yet, what amazes me, and when I hear that, is he is the most profound of all the gospel writers. He would have been the theologian of the gospel writers. He was not wordy, but he was weighty. When you read these five short verses, 65 words, there's enough theology, enough truth, enough teaching to fill five volumes with 65,000 words. Someone has said that never has so much been said in so few words. And it's true. And I prayed this morning that the Holy Spirit will just anoint our ears and our hearts. And we would go away this morning with a deeper appreciation as we look at these verses of the Christ of Christmas. Listen as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to give you an early Christmas present for those of you that want to sleep. I'm going to give you the outline. least you can go home with the outline. Who was Jesus Christ? What did he do? And why did he come? That's it. Good night. No. That's what we want to look at today. But who was Jesus Christ? Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know who that's talking about, because down in verse 14, it says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And again, I love the way that the Message paraphrase puts that. And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. You know, that's what he did. He became flesh and moved into the neighborhood of humanity. And so we know who the Word is. The Word is speaking of Jesus. So we ask then, okay, in the beginning was the Word. Who is this? Who is Jesus? And we can say three things from verse 1 that are just, I mean, they're mind-boggling. First of all, Jesus is eternally God. He's eternally God. It says, in the beginning. And this doesn't refer to a start. It refers to a state. It's not referring to a physical start. It is referring to an eternal state. In the beginning. You remember the Bible. You remember we just got done studying Genesis. And in Genesis 1:1, it starts out what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, there's a difference between that in the beginning and this in the beginning. In Genesis, that in beginning is looking forward to the creation of man. And here, John is not looking forward to the creation of man. He's looking back to the existence of God. When he says, in the beginning, you see, Jesus was not from the beginning. It doesn't start from the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning. He was before the beginning because he had no beginning. The Greek word here for was means was, is, and always will be. Before the world was, the Word was. Before the cosmos was the Christ. Before there was a sun to shine, before there was a moon to glow, before there was a star to twinkle, before there was a river to flow, Jesus was. He existed. You see, Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but he did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus was the only person, listen to this, Jesus was the only person ever born that was older than his mother and as old as his father. Think about that. He's eternal God without beginning, without ending. So, a story told about a man. His wife died a couple months before Christmas. And he's very, very sad, very distraught. And he buried himself in his work. He's a postal worker. And he was a postal worker in a small town, and they had a little custom in that town that when they got letters to Santa, they would open the letters to see if there was a return address. And if there was, they would send a letter to the child from Santa. Well, this postal worker was working, and a letter came to Santa, and he opened it up, and here he found a letter from his own daughter. From his little daughter. And she wrote to Santa these words. Dear Santa, my mommy died 2 months ago. And since then, my daddy has been crying himself to sleep every night. Daddy says, only eternity will heal him. Will you please send a little bit of eternity to my dad this Christmas? And folks, That's what God did. 2,000 years ago, he sent a little bit of eternity. No, he did more than that. He sent his son, the eternal Son of God, down to this earth. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Who was this baby? Who is he? He's eternal God. Eternally God. Secondly, Jesus is equally God. In the beginning was the Word, and then it says, and the Word was with God. Now, do you ever ask yourself the question, why does it call Jesus the Word? You know what words are? Words are tangible expressions of invisible thought. For instance, I look out at you right now, and I don't know what you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking, I hope this is a short sermon. Now, I think I see one back there. I know he's thinking that, Tom. Or you might be thinking, boy, does Pastor Les look good today? Linda, you're thinking that, aren't you? At least one person's thinking that here today. Or you may be still thinking, boy, am I glad the Browns beat the Steelers. But I can't see what you're thinking. But when we speak, words are tangible expressions of invisible thought. And Jesus is the tangible, the visible expression of the invisible God. I preached last Thursday night down at the chapels, one of the chapel's Christmas parties, and shared from Colossians. It says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. It says here, he was with God. That word with means toward or face to face with. You know what that tells me? There's a Trinity there. There's a Trinity. You know, in the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Do you know the word there, God, is Elohim? Do we realize that's plural? I mean, you could translate in the beginning gods, but that's not biblical. In the beginning, God. In Genesis 1:26, it says, and the Trinity is talking, let us create man in our own image. See, there's one God. You know, there are people that disagree with that. There are people that come knock on your door and tell you that's not true. They'll say that doesn't make any sense. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, they have good math, but they have mess. Their theology is a mess. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And Scripture teaches that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, it's amazing even to think about that, even to think about the universe, how that is displayed in the universe. The universe is triune. It's made up of space and matter and time. We have length and width and height. Time is past and present and future. Matter is energy, motion, and substance. Even you and I, created in the image and likeness of God, body, soul, and spirit. And it's all a reflection of who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is not only eternally God, he is equally God, face to face with God. Thirdly, Jesus is essentially God. It says it there. and the Word was God. I mean, you can't get any more plain than that, can you? I mean, there are those that say, that's a little G there. Put a little G there. No, no. The Word was God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You know, my dad, I really appreciated my dad. My dad was just a great guy. Loved my dad. Lost my dad back in 2001. I still miss calling him, talking to my dad. He's a good man, kind man. Always treated me with respect and somebody that I could look up to. And even today, sometimes, Linda, I'll say something and she'll say, I see your dad. I see Pappy Ernie. Pappy Ernie would, I could see your dad in you. And you know, I take that as a compliment. And I love my dad, and I, some ways, maybe I'm like my dad. But you know what? I can't say I and my dad are one. Only one person could say that. That's Jesus. I and the Father are one. He is essential. He is God in essence. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the radiance of his glory. He's the Shekinah glory of God. The exact representation of his nature. You see, he showed that when he was on earth too. He showed that in his power that he was God. He could say to a tumultuous sea, peace, be still. And the wave looked at the wind and said, do you hear that? Still. He showed it in his power. He showed it in his pardon that he was God. He looked at a paralytic and said, my son, your sins are forgiven. They said, only God can do that. You got it. He showed that in his, not only in his power and in his pardon, but in his position. People came and he allowed people to worship him. That leper that was healed came and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Thomas, the doubter, the disciple that was from Missouri, he show me. He fell down. He said, my Lord, my God. He showed it in his position. He showed that he was God in his perception. He said to the woman at the well, you've had five husbands. Only God could know that. He showed it in all these ways, in his person, his position, his perception, even in his person himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was saying. He was saying that he was God. And they picked up stones to stone him. Folks, the one who came here was eternally God. He was equally God. And he was essentially God. Can you imagine that? A baby. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's reduced to tininess. Where is he for my sake? In a manger. Ah! Oh, you talk about theology. That's who he is. What did he do? Man, does this blow your mind? Look at verse 3. What he did? You know, this one who came, born in a manger, lived on earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead. This one who was here created everything that there is. Do you see it there? In fact, in the Greek, and I checked it out this morning, all things, that's at the beginning of the sentence. Penta, all things were made through him. Who created, by the way, Who created the world? God or Jesus? Thank you. Yes, that's the answer to that. Yes! Little boy asked his mom, who made the moon? She said, God did. Who made the stars? God did. Who made the trees? God did. Who made the animals? God did. Little boy looked at her and said, doesn't Jesus do anything? Not only doesn't he do some things, he does everything. He created everything. We studied Genesis, and that just blew my mind when we studied Genesis. Looking at Genesis 1:16, I just can't get over that. When it says, on the fourth day, God created a large light to govern the day and a smaller light to govern the night. And it just says, and the stars. And the stars. Yeah, just afterthought, stars. And you think of all the stars. The Hubble telescope comes back, we got 60 to 100 billion galaxies in the universe that we can see, with billions of stars in every galaxy. And Jesus made them all. And he calls them all by name, and not one of them is missing because of the word of his power. Huh. He made it all. You see, the cults say he's a created being. No, he's the creator being. God did not make him because he is God. The newborn babe in Luke 2 is the creator of Genesis 1. Wow. Blows my mind. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was beyond and before creation. John 1:3 tells us that Jesus was behind the creation. He's the creator. Creator of creation became a creature in creation. Down from glory, ever living story, the great creator came, and Jesus was his name. And because he is the maker of all things, he's also the master of all things. In country lingo, if Jesus didn't make it, it ain't here. It ain't here. If it is here, he made it. Made every snowflake out there. And everyone's different. He made it. Nothing was made, it says here. Nothing was made that he didn't make. And because he's the creator of all things, he's the controller of all things. Back again to Colossians. I just can't get over it. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 4, all things were created by him. Whether in the heavens or on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or kings or dominions or rulers, all things were made through him and by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have first place in everything. Not only did he create everything, but he holds it all together. He controls everything. And I think of this, and we think of being in control. I just heard somebody said, you need to be in control of your life. You think you're in control? You can't even get places on time, because things happen and it's out of control. And yet, we're told that this earth is traveling 3 different directions at the same time. You realize that? We're spinning on our axis. We're going around the sun, 365 days around the sun, and we're hurling through space. And scientists tell us that we don't lose 1/1000th of a second in 100 years. I tell you what, only God could do that. Amen. God is in control. And then Dave, in his prayer, the universe, we look at the universe through the telescope and see how big it is. And then we get a microscope and see the details and how the small things. And we realize, you know what? God is in control. God made it. He's the maker of creation. He's the master of creation. We see the order, the symmetry, the harmony of it all. And only a fool could conclude that God is not in control. God is not in control. Well, who is he? He's God. All the fullness, not a little bit of God, all the fullness dwells in bodily form. What did he do? Well, just made everything. Everything that's made. But then we ask the last question. Why did he come? Why did he come? You see, the Creator was not, he was just not content with creating creation. Now, the Creator becomes a creature in his own creation. Why'd he do it? And John, here in his theology, boils it down to two reasons. And this is beautiful. This is so neat. Verses 4 and 5. First of all, he came to bring life to the dead. You see it there in verse 4? In him was what? Life. He came to bring life. L-I-F-E. And let me ask you a question. Who needs life? There's only one person, one kind of person that needs life. That's a dead person. That's a dead person. Jesus came to bring life to the dead. I'm going to tell you something. Today, in the city of Talmadge, and all over, there are a bunch of walking dead people. No, it's not Thriller. But these people get up every morning, take a shower, brush their teeth, have breakfast, read the Beacon, go to work, do some work. Sometimes. Come home, eat dinner, watch television, get on the computer, go to bed. 2 times a month, they draw a paycheck, and they're dead. They're dead. They're walking dead people. Because the Bible says that anybody apart from Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, I hate to say this, but there are churches full of dead people. Singing songs. Sleeping. I'm listening to sermons. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Sad thing, they don't even know it. Some of them. It's kind of like the farmer trying to teach his little boy about the ways of the farm. And he said to his son, "Son, Mama wants to fry some chicken for dinner tonight, so let me show you how it's done." And he took his little boy behind the barn, got that chicken, put it on the chopping block, took his axe and whoosh, chopped the head off. That chicken started running all around. The boy's eyes got as big as coconuts. The father said, what's the problem? Little boy said, "Daddy, I feel sorry for the chicken." And the father said, "Why?" He said, "Man, he's dead and he doesn't even know it." And I'm going to tell you, folks, there are people out there that are dead. And I don't want to be offensive. But you know what? If there's someone here, if you don't know the Lord, The scripture says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But Jesus came down to earth. He came down to give us life. Life to the dead. And you know, he is life. It's not only that he has life, he is life, and he gives life. He gives strength for earthly life. You're here this morning. I'll tell you what, he's given you strength for earthly life. You know what? The next heartbeat in your breast, he's given you. So, breathe. Take a deep breath, those of you that are awake. Okay. You know, that breath is from the Lord. He is the strength of our physical life. It's because of his grace that you have life. He's not only the strength of earthly life, he's the secret of effective life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Somebody said there are three essentials that make life worth living. Listen to what they are. A self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. Did you get that? A self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. And only Jesus can give you that. I'll tell you what, I read an article this week on Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, what we learn about ourselves. Oh, interesting. Not a Christian who wrote this, but interesting. And he said, you know what? He had everything going for him. Everything that this world says will make you happy, he had. True? Billionaire. All the money he wanted. Prestige. People falling at his feet. Has a home, beautiful mansion, and several other mansions all over the country. Beautiful wife, model, Swedish. I won't say what he said, but Swedish, kind of bombshell. I mean, just beautiful wife, two kids, everything to live for. Did he have life? Is he fit to live with? Could he live with himself? Did he have faith to live by? Did he have a purpose to live for? Yeah, I want to win the most majors. So what? So what? But I'll tell you what, Jesus can give us that. He can make me fit to live with myself. He can give me faith to live by, a purpose to live for. Only Jesus can give that. He gives me strength for earthly life. He is the secret of effective life. And he is the source of eternal life. I've got some good news for you this Christmas. If you are here and are a Christian, you've received Jesus Christ. You ready? You can't die. Oh, your body can collapse. Your heart can stop beating. But you can't die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We're eternal. We have eternal life. And it's through Jesus. I'll tell you what, folks. Why did he come? Came to give life to the dead. There's another reason. Not only did he come to give life to the dead, he came to give light to the dark. Did you see it there? Again, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. I've seen this so clearly lately. A person that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, They're in the dark. They're in the dark. They're spiritually darkened. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, you were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Jesus came, folks, not only to regenerate the dead, he came to illuminate the dark, to bring light. First thing God said after he started creation, he started creating the heavens and earth, he said, let there be, what? Light. Let there be light. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for, listen to this, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know what that means? That means if you are saved here this morning, you know the Lord. You know why you know the Lord? Because one day in your life, God turned on the light. He turned on the light. He let you see who you are. He let you see your need for a Savior. He let you see Jesus and what he did. He turned on the light. I love that hymn, And Can It Be? I'll tell you, I'm not ready to give up the hymns. I'm not ready yet. That third verse, thine eye diffused. He's talking about his salvation experience. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. It's like I was in a sleep. I woke. The dungeon, what? Flamed with light. I tell you, that happened to me. Back August 26, 1970, God turned on the light. Yes, amen. He turned the light on. That's what we need. We need to be illumined. God turned the light on. You know, I'll tell you what, sad thing, people are looking for the light all in the wrong places. You realize that? They want light, but they want it all in the wrong place, just like the drunk. You hear that story about the drunk that lost his wallet? And there he is. He's underneath a street light. He's down on his knees. It wasn't me. But he was down on his knees, and he's looking all around. And someone came along and said, what are you doing? What are you looking for? He said, oh, I'm looking for my wallet. The guy said, okay, let me help you. And he got down. He's looking all around and couldn't find it. And the guy said to this drunk, he said, are you sure you lost it here? He said, oh, no, I lost it about a half a block down from here. He said, well, what are you looking here for? He said, there's no street light down there. I'm going to tell you, people are looking for the light all in the wrong places. They're looking in the wrong places. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light. You know, another thing that's sad, though, it's sad when people are confronted with the light and reject the light. Over in John 3:19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Because, listen, their deeds were evil. This is not an intellectual thing, folks. I'm telling you. It makes sense to believe in God. It makes sense to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a moral thing. I had the privilege yesterday to go to Kent State to see my son graduate. I was so thankful Jeffrey graduated yesterday from Kent State. Praise the Lord. And he says, praise the Lord. But you know what? Interesting. It was very interesting. We were sitting there waiting for graduation to start. And they said, please rise now. The president of the college And I think it was all the deans of the different departments. They were coming, they were marching in, so you're supposed to stand, and we stood, and they came in. Oh, you should have seen them. Dressed in their robes, beautiful robes, and red, and all kinds of robes, and they had some funny hats on, and tassels, and they even had jewelry. The president wore this big necklace. It does mean something. And these guys, I mean, these were the deans. These were, I'm sure they all have PhDs, maybe a couple PhDs. And you know, as I watched them walk in, I leaned over to Linda and I said this, I wonder how many of them know the Lord. I wonder if any of them know the Lord. You know, some people die by degrees. They think they know. They think they know it all. And they miss Jesus. They reject the light. And you know, not only that, people are trying to snuff the light out. We realize that, don't we? See, that's what it means down here in verse 5 where it says, the light shined in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend is quench or overcome. The darkness couldn't put out the light. It couldn't overcome the light. You know, for 2,000 years, a sinful, wicked, rotten world has spent time and energy and money to try to put out the light. Can't do it. Because the smallest light can't be put out by the greatest darkness. Can't be put out by the greatest darkness. And what do we see today in our world? People trying to put out the light. The ACLU trying to put out the light. We don't want God in our government. No room in the inn. No room in our government. No room in our schools. Put out the light. Let's have a winter festival. On that Christmas stuff. Get Christmas cards. Got a Christmas card. Warm winter wishes. What's that? Happy holidays. Get out. We don't want them in our schools. We don't want them in our government. We don't want them in anything. Quench the light. Got good news. They ain't going to do it. Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. The brighter the light. Just like after World War II in England, there was found a tombstone that said, there's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one small candle. The world tries to do it. But you know, Jesus came to bring light to the dark. And only God can give men the greatest gift of all. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you and me the greatest gift of all. And that is life for the dead and light to the darkened heart. That's why he came. Missionary by the name of E.P. Scott was a missionary to India back 150 years ago. Just got to tell you this story. He went to India, and he's there just a short time. He spent his time learning the native language, and he just was there, and he learned the native language, and he was on his way to his assignment in a village. And on the way, he was met by a group of natives on a war expedition. They surrounded him, and he couldn't do anything. He felt helpless. There was nowhere to run. Here he's surrounded by these natives with their spears up like this. And so what he did is he grabbed his violin. He took it out and he started to play and sing in their native language, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." and he's saying, he closed his eyes. He thought he was going to go to be with Jesus. Closed his eyes, started playing his violin. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. And he sang and he played. And moments passed and he didn't know what was happening. He didn't want to open his eyes. But on the third verse, he opened his eyes. And what he saw blew him away. Because all the natives had dropped their spears. Tears were running down their faces. And the chief stepped forward and he said, "We want to know the one of whom you sing. We've never heard this of this Jesus. Would you tell us more about Jesus?" And they took him back to their village where he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. And almost everyone in that village accepted Christ and was saved. Now I'm going to tell you, folks, only Jesus could do that, because only Jesus can give life to the dead and light to the darkened heart. That, my friend, is the Christ of Christmas. Let's pray.